Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 40, and to the end. We're going to read them together. It says, "And with many other words, he testified," that's Peter, "and exhorted, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Last week, we looked at joy, and we looked at the fact that the fear of God was connected with joy. And, you know, today, I really feel very strongly today and for the last couple of weeks that I wanted to do this study on the fear of God. I think the fear of God is something that has gone straight out the window. We have been so concerned about the grace of God and the kindness of God and the meekness of God that, in a sense, we've ceased to be afraid of God. In the Jewish time, it wasn't like that. You remember the Jewish people said to Moses, "Please, you speak to us. Don't let God speak to us," because they were so afraid of his presence and his voice, that they would say, "Please, Moses, you be the one to speak to us." And the reality is that in this desire to secure people in the love of God, we've ceased to grab hold of the fear of God. Matt Redman has a song that's called "The Friendship and the Fear." And I think those things are necessary, both of them, in our life. So much so that Abraham, when he went to Abimelech's territory, and he said that his wife was really not his wife, but she was his sister. When Abimelech said to him, "Why did you do this to me?" he replied this, and Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." Abraham, going into a place, not seeing the fear of God, was afraid. When you have a nation that doesn't fear God, when you have people that do not fear God, chaos takes over. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that in government, "The God of Israel spoke to me, 'He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God,'" the Bible says. And the Bible also says there's no fear of God before their eyes. And you know what? When I became a Christian, I ran into well-meaning Christians, good Christians for that matter, and I ran into two extremes. I ran into people that were completely afraid of God. They didn't even dare to look up. And I ran into other people that said, "You don't need to fear God. It doesn't mean fear. It means you just respect God." And I remember thinking to myself, I don't know if it's just respect. Kind of like, I respect you, you respect me. And you know what I mean? I really wrestled with that. So what I did is I began to look in the Bible when it speaks about the fear of God. And I wanted to look at what is a wrong kind of fear of God and what is a right kind of fear of God. And I hope that today, as we go through this study, that we will learn what things that we have in us that have to go, as far as the fear of God is concerned, misconceptions, and what things the real fear of God causes in us that we need to yield to and embrace with all our heart and with all our soul. So first of all, we will start with what the fear of God, the wrong kind of fear of God it is. What is an unhealthy fear of God? What does it drive us to do or not to do? And I say this because here in Acts, the first thing when the Spirit was poured into the church, it says that fear came upon everybody and joy. Isn't that amazing? People that fear God and yet they're just so rejoicing over the things of God. So what is a wrong kind of fear of God? A wrong kind of fear of God drives me away from God at the realization of my sin and causes me to hide. I don't know if you guys have blown it really big once ever, or maybe twice, or maybe a million times, some of you, you know. Not me, I've never blown it. But you know, when you really blow it and you've sinned, the wrong kind of fear of God will hide from God and say, oh no, he's going to do something, and I can't deal with this, and he doesn't like me, he doesn't love me anymore. The wrong kind of fear of God hides from God. And you say, well, how do you know that? Adam and Eve, they blew it. They blew it so much that we're paying the consequences. And it says, when God said to them, where are you guys? In Genesis 3:10, it says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You see, Adam and Eve, afraid of God in a way that they shouldn't have been afraid of God. They should have just confessed what they did, and they should have just gone to God and said, look, Lord, I've blown it. But isn't that the tendency in our heart when we've done something is to hide, to run away from God? And you know, this is a big difference in our life that we need to grab a hold of between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation, when you do wrong, will confront you with what you've done, but always with the purpose of reconciling, of fixing it, of forgiving you, of bringing repentance. Condemnation will sort of entice you, actually, before it entices you to do something, and then when you've done it, it just sort of goes, and then it drives you away where you say, God will not take me. God doesn't love me. God is done with me. That's condemnation. So what we need to learn how to do is what 1 John 1:9 says. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. The Bible says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So when we sin, we have to be able, rather to run from God, we need to run to God, and we need to just confess what we've done. Oh, Lord, I've blown it, and own it. Don't minimize it. Don't justify it. Just say, I have sinned. It is wrong what I've done. And it is amazing when we are honest with God. The wrong kind of fear of God will drive us away. When we are honest with God, he will forgive us, and he will, isn't that the word amazing? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's amazing. Turn to Zechariah chapter 3 with me. It's after Daniel. After Ezekiel. Keep going after Daniel, a couple books, a couple of small prophets. Look at what it says here in chapter 3 of Zechariah. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a branch plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. I can't read this without thinking of me when I was a kid and just going out to play. I would play in the castle, and I would play, and sometimes we'd see the vultures flying around, and we would try to find out, okay, what is it that they were chasing, or what is it that they were about to eat, or what had died. And we'd get there, and I'd come back home all filthy, having crawled in the dirt and stuff, and just looking all pitiful there. And then my grandmother grabbing a hold of me. You know, like a chicken. Just, you know. But just to see, just the dirtiness. Just how dirty I had gotten. And yet to grab have my grandmother and just wash me clean. This is what's going on. And it's sort of like my friend saying, see what he did? See how dirty he is? And in a sense, that's how it is with God. With Satan and with us. Satan looks at us and look at all the dirt. God grabs us and says, here, I'm removing the dirt. I'm removing the iniquity. I'm putting a turban, a clean tunic on you. You are as good can get. And he cleanses us. So I want to say this with this. When you sin, not if you sin, when you sin, the devil would drive you away from God through condemnation. And you would think that you fear God, where in reality it is pride. What you need to do is you need to own what you did. You need to go to him who sent his son for you, and you need to confess it and repent from it. When you sin, you'll fail. Now, I want to say this, though. Because we can tend to be soft on ourselves. Be careful with patterns. Be careful with patterns. There's some things that we do and we need to be able to go to the Lord, and because we've done it and we need to confess it and he cleanses us. But if it's something that you see in your life that it happens over and over and over and over and over again, and you just keep going back and saying, Lord, you forgive me. And then afterwards, you just say, well, I'm going to do it because afterwards I know he's going to forgive me anyway. Be careful with patterns. You have to be really hard on yourself with patterns. If you know you have an issue with something, I do it. I look at my life. And I sort of step away from it, and I just say, okay, what is a moment of weakness, and what is a pattern in my life? And it's the patterns scared me to death. And I say, okay, what do I do in order to get rid of this pattern of my life? How can I strategize? What things can I put there so I don't allow those things to happen again? And now you might stumble once or twice or three times with it, but you're fighting a fight. If you give up in the pattern and you just say, well, this is just who I am, and I just keep saying sorry, I just don't think that's right. A wrong fear of God only worries about self, not about God or the person it has hurt. Cain was a man that was angry, he was jealous. It had developed into hatred and murder. And after killing Abel, he was confronted by God and he became afraid. What was Cain afraid of after he killed his brother? And this is what I'm going to. This is the wrong kind of fear of God again. What was Cain afraid of? Cain was only afraid about himself. You read in Genesis, if you want, I'll read it for you. Genesis 4:10 through 14. He says to God, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Do you see what's happening here? Five times, I, me, myself, and I. Just me. Just worried about me. That's the wrong kind of fear of God, guys. When we do something wrong and all we're concerned about is we got caught. All we're concerned about is, oh, now I got to pay a fine. I mean, whenever I get I got a ticket for talking on the phone in the car. And I wasn't concerned that I broke the law. I was concerned that I got caught. And it's wrong. Do you see what I mean? I'm not saying that we don't do it, but it's wrong. What about, I mean, it would have been amazing if Cain would have said, I am so sorry, Lord. I can't believe I did this thing. I can't believe I did that to Abel and poor Abel, and I took his life from him. No, the guy's like me, myself, and I. So the wrong kind of fear of God is only worries about itself. Fearing the consequences, fearing being caught, concern about himself, but not about God or others. That's the wrong kind of fear of God, or the wrong kind of fear. Another type of wrong fear is one that senses fear, senses even fear from God, but never repents, never changes. I think Belshazzar is a great example. The king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against one another. He went to the toilet on himself with fear and he did not repent. Pilate, it says, they said to him, Jesus made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He was afraid. But he still handed him over to be crucified. He never changed. Felix had married somebody else's wife. He stole somebody else's wife. And when Paul was in prison with Felix, he asked Paul to come up and speak to him. And he says to him, hey, why don't you tell me a little bit about this gospel of yours? Tell me a little bit about this thing that you're preaching around the world. And it says, now as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you again. So here you have these guys listening to the word of God. They're listening to the message. They actually have the finger of God writing on the wall for them, and they still do not change. That's the wrong kind of fear of God. A fear that we feel, but we never change. As a matter of fact, let me read this to you. Pharaoh said, I have sinned. The double-minded Balaam said, I have sinned. Achan, with more remorse than repentance, said, I have sinned. The insincere Saul said, I have sinned. Job, overwhelmed by the righteousness of God, said, I have sinned. The prodigal son said, I have sinned as he saw his unworthiness. And Judas, in the agony of despair, said, I have sinned. To say I have sinned is one thing. To be changed is another thing. And we have to be careful of an unhealthy fear of God that sort of says, oh yeah, I fear him and I'm afraid of him, but we never change. The world is full of that. You know, so it's dark, nightmares at night, and oh no, I don't want to meet God. And it's just like, they sense that fear. People sense fear, but never change. And that's not right. So that's the negative. But what should a healthy fear of God look like in a person? What should it look like? After all, the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. God says that we do not have any wisdom in ourselves. We're actually fools until we have the fear of God in our life. Isn't that crazy? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. A healthy fear of God does not withhold anything from God, because it understands that he is the giver of all things. He gives and he takes away. This is Genesis 22:12. You all know the story with Abraham and Isaac. It was years that God had promised Isaac to him, and he said, they went through the waiting process. Isaac didn't come. They made Ishmael. Then finally, Isaac is born, and Abraham and Sarah can hardly believe it. They're just so excited. I mean, they have a son. I mean, this is, man, not just a son through the other girl, but a son. Oh, man, Sarah, you and I, we this is our kid. I mean, they're so excited about the whole thing. And then the kid grows up, say about 15 years of age. And God says to him, I want you to give me your son. See, we have a tendency when God gives us something to sort of just keep it for ourselves. Kind of like in the Lord of the Rings, my precious, my precious. You know, and we become trapped by the very things that God gives us. And knowing this, God asks Abraham, test Abraham. Says, give me your son. And Abraham says, hey, the lad and I will come back. Let's go. And they're going up to the mountain to sacrifice his son. And they get up to the mountain and he says, the Lord himself will provide a sacrifice. And then he grabs the knife and he's about to sacrifice his son as it was done in those years. Some people in the culture would have been quite common. And he said, okay, well, God, you're asking for my son. I'll give you my son, but I know that this is the promised son. You'll raise him from the dead. And he took the knife, and God said, stop. And then the word that came back is amazing to me. It says, God said to him, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. A right fear of God does not withhold anything from God. A right fear of God doesn't withhold anything from God. Doesn't mean you can't have things. Abraham was a wealthy guy. Doesn't mean he couldn't have the son. The son was given by God. But when it came down to it, if God asked for it, everything Abraham had was God's. Why? Because he feared God. He knew that everything comes from him. And there we have the danger of loving gifts rather than the giver. Is there anything that you have that you would not be willing to give up to him? Isn't it amazing? There's a joke about I probably said it before here, but there's the joke about the pastor who's driving down the road, he's walking down the road, and a guy pulls up in a brand new convertible Rolls Royce, and he says, God has told me to give you this car. The pastor gets in the car and he's just like, man, this is wonderful. And he's in the car and he's like, oh, Lord, I praise you. I worship you. You're so good, God. Oh, what a wonderful car you have given me. And then the Spirit of God speaks to his heart and says, see that guy that's walking down the road there? Yes, Lord, I see him. I want you to give the car to him. And the pastor all of a sudden says, I bind you, Satan. You know, because we have this mentality, when it comes to receiving, it's God. When it comes to giving, it must be the devil. But a right fear of God doesn't withhold anything from God. It says, oh Lord, you are my everything. You are my portion. My breath is yours. My nourishment is yours. Everything I have is yours. And anything you ask, it's yours. A healthy fear of God see sin as wickedness, and sin not just against man, but against God. You know, in the day we live in, people do not have many people do not have a right fear of God. We sort of talk about, oh yeah, those two are living together outside of marriage, and we say, oh, it's okay. All right. Oh, those people are sleeping together outside of marriage. Or man, so-and-so was married and they were in love. And she left the husband and went with this guy because Actually, he was the love of our life. You know, sort of stuff that we sort of rationalize. And sometimes I get the idea sometimes, even from conversations with people in this church, that you get sort of the gist that some things that we call sin or the Bible calls sin are not really as bad as we make them out to be. And I tell you what, a healthy fear of God doesn't do that. A healthy fear of God looks at things and calls them like it is in the sight of God. And I'm going to give you an example. You remember Joseph in Genesis 39:9? You have Potiphar's wife. We should read it because you're not going to believe it unless you read it with me. Turn to Genesis 39. You guys are going to think I'm making it up. Verse 6 of 39. It says, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. This is Potiphar. He was the guy in charge of all his possessions. Kind of like a master butler or something. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. So the guy that he worked for, his wife, began to hit on him. And she said, lie with me. I mean, if that's not straight, I don't know what is. She's not pulling any punches here. And he says, but he refused and said to this, his master's wife, look, my master. Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has into my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, so this didn't just happen one day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. You wouldn't have believed me, huh, some of you guys? He fled. She said, lie with me. You know, the world today says, so what? It's love. Or it's going to be a one-night stand. It doesn't matter. Joseph, a man who fears God, he says, how can I do this great wickedness against my master and against God? Do you see sin as great wickedness? Do you call things as they are? If you don't call things as they are, you're not going to live right. You're going to capitulate. You're going to give yourself to things you should never get into. A right fear of God calls wickedness like it is and flees. I remember Britt Merrick once. He went to a hotel with his wife and kids, and they were sitting in the tables, and there was entertainment going on, and they asked him to come up to the front. So he goes up to the front, and then there's other guys there, and he didn't know what was happening, and all of a sudden girls began to come and they began to dance. You know, and they began to dance. You like how I dance, you know? and they began to dance and get closer to him, and he just began to pray, and he just like, oh Lord, help me, help me, help me. But you know what he did? This is what shocks me. He didn't just sit there and say, oh Lord, help me, help me, help me. You know, kind of like that song, oh Lord, have mercy, mercy, mercy. What does it say? I want the kind of guy that will always be mine. And then she says, I want to party, party, party. you know, and it is like such a contradiction. But anyway, but Britt, he wasn't just sitting there sort of saying, oh yeah, I don't want this, I don't want this, but I'm going to let it happen to me. The guy ran. He says he ran past his wife, his children, past all the tables. He went into the elevator. He went up to the stairs. He ran into his room and he got on his bed on his knees and he said, Lord, please help me. Please help me. A guy that fears God flees temptation, sees sin as it really is. And the problem is, I feel sometimes we're a bit like frogs. You know how you can kill a frog? If you take a pot of hot water, boiling water, and you put a frog into it, you know what the frog will do? It will jump out. If you put it in cold water and you turn on the fire and you just let it cook slowly, the frog will not even notice. It will adapt to the temperature of the water and eventually boil. Or sometimes we're like wolves. You know how they hunt wolves? They take a razor blade. Brittany loves this one. And they put blood on it. And they freeze it. And then they put more blood. And they make a nice lollipop out of a razor blade. And then they put it in the ice. And the wolves smell the blood. And they begin to lick the blood that's there in the lollipop, until there is no blood left, but their tongues are so cold that they're numb and they began to lick their razor blade. And next thing you know, they are drinking their own blood. And they bleed to death right there. And they just, guys just come and grab them and take them away. Oh man, if we saw in our lives what sin does to us, we wouldn't play around with it. We think that's bad. But when we lick sin and we enjoy sin and we justify sin and we just mess with it in every area, shape, or form of our life, you know, at the end of the day, we are drinking our own blood and we don't even realize it because we have not seen the seriousness of sin. There's no healthy fear of God in us. I'll never forget Louise. When Loretta talked to her about her cancer, Louise said, listen, Loretta, my cancer is nothing compared to the fact that my daughter is dating an unbeliever. What a view of sin. I don't want to make paranoid people, but I do want to make people that hate what is bad and cling to what is good. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having received these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the fear of God. A healthy fear of God causes a man to treat people right and not use and abuse them. I love this one. Nehemiah is a great illustration of this. In Nehemiah 5:14 through 16, it says, when he was building, he was governing Jerusalem. And he says this. He says, the former governors who were before me, they laid burdens on the people and took from them bread, wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. You guys get what's going on? I mean, it's like they're governing over people and they're just hard on the people and they're grabbing from the people. And they said, not even did the governors do that only, but actually the servants would abuse the people of the city. And then the phrase that Nehemiah says, but I did not do this because of the fear of God. A right fear of God keeps you from taking advantage or hurting anybody else. I remember Loretta and I got in a huge argument one day. We were really going at it. I mean, we were just having strong words with one another. And Peter Will called me up, and it was right here in the office. Peter Will calls me up, and he says, "Raphael, how you doing?" And I said, "I'm really not doing good. I really don't want to talk. I just got in an argument with Loretta." And Peter was a bit shocked, because I'm never like that. Well, not very obviously then I was, but not often. And he says, "Oh, okay." And we hung up. And then he sent me an email. And he says, "Raphael, I was really concerned about our conversation." And he said this, "Please take care of my sister." Now, in case there's any kind of misunderstanding, Loretta is not Peter Will's sister by birth. You know, I told the students this, and they all thought that Peter Will was, or no, maybe it was somewhere else. And but you know, obviously you know what I mean by this. Listen, guys, God spoke to me so much, because when I was just venting out on my wife, and she's venting out at me, and I'm just fuming. I am so angry. You know, and he says to me, "Please take care of my sister." I realize something, guys. Loretta is not just my wife for me to say and do whatever I want to. Loretta's Peter Will's sister, which means she is God's daughter. And how I treat her is going to directly affect me. In other words, if you guys ever been victims of bullying or bullied someone, man, you bully someone, then big brother comes and says, "What's up?" Well, I believe God does that. I really do. I believe God says, "What's up?" And he can humble you to the point that you don't even realize how much you can be humbled. I mean, he humbled Nebuchadnezzar. He made him walk like an animal for 7 years. I know one man. He was a hard pastor, man. He was clever, and he was harsh, and he was hard on his wife, and he was hard on the family. And next thing you know, he got a stroke. And he lost his speech. And he had to be taken care of by the wife that he had been abusing so much. Boy, is that humbling when you realize that the one that you were fighting and you're ready to take out, that all of a sudden she's washing you, she's cleansing you, she's picking up your crap when nobody else would. And we're there, and it's, you know, he can humble us and bring us back to a place where we realize that apart from him, we're nothing. And the things, the people that he's given us are his gifts. And I have to be really careful how I talk to Loretta, man. I want to lash out, but I have to be really careful. And I've often said to Loretta, "What if I was to die tomorrow? How would your treatment of me, how would you feel if I died tomorrow? Would you be filled with guilt?" And I've said it, and I said it to her about me. There's a song by Garth Brooks that says, "Sometimes late at night, I lie awake and watch her sleeping." And then he says, if I was not to wake up in the morning, would she ever know the love I feel about her in my heart? And if tomorrow never comes, would she know how much I loved her?" And it goes on. But I think that way. I think, what if tomorrow never... I think, what if tomorrow never comes? And I just mistreated Loretta like that. What do you think my relation... I mean, with God, there's got to be a healthy fear there. Ephesians 5:21, right before he talks about marriage, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And I tell you what, two people that fear God together stay together. And two people that really fear God together, they have a good marriage. Because the reality is, you're living for the other. It's when our selfishness, and I'm there too, I have selfishness. My wife is selfish. We're both selfish. When we get our selfishness and say, "Look, it's not about me, it's about you, Lord. it works. A right fear of God causes us to treat other people right. And you know what? What's so sad is we hurt those that are closest to our family. We hurt those the most. It's amazing how we can control our temper around everybody else except our partners. You know, and we've said it, Loretta, to one another. If we can treat other people right, if you can control it there, why can't you control it here? There's one marriage counseling pastor that says that in counseling, one wife said to him, "He is kinder to the McDonald's waitress than to me." It's funny, but it's sad. Nehemiah says, "But I did not do so because of the fear of God." As a matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians 4:6 says, "No one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such." If you just theologize that and sort of just argue it out and say, "Oh, but that doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply to my circumstance." Woe to you. Woe to you. Because as the Lord is the avenger of all such. A healthy fear of God causes a man to surrender and worship no matter what comes his way. You know, Job lost his children. He lost his possessions. He lost his health. And he lost his wife's support. Job 2:9 says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?'" A healthy fear of God continues in fellowship and continues in prayer, continues with the people of God, continues to do what is right no matter what the circumstances are. And it is such a temptation when things are bad, when sudden disaster comes into our life around us, that people just throw God out the window. A healthy fear of God doesn't do that. Job lost everything. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a believer just because God had blessed him with things. He says, "Man, God, you give and you take away. Blessed be your name." And he worshiped God in the midst of his difficulty. Yeah, he had a difficulty in his heart where he wrestled with the whole thing for 40 chapters. But he came around as well. But you know, just to think of Louise, it's a year since she passed away this week. And she said to her husband, "Sam, with cancer, she said, "This is the plan of God for my life." A week before she died, she said to me, "Raphael, you know, nothing, no books, no TV program, nothing speaks to me. Only the Bible speaks to my heart." And like Jimmy shared the other day about this other lady, she's with Jesus. Not kicking and screaming, but a person that's able to worship. And I know it's difficult in the midst of difficulties to worship the Lord. But you know what? If you make a conscious decision and say, "You know what? I'm going through all this stuff. I'm just going to take some time and I'm going to worship. I'm going to get around believers and I'm going to get around believers that don't delight in the things that are going on in my life, but will pray with me and actually care for me. And I'm going to find people that care, that are Christians, and I'm going to get into the Word and we're going to pray together and we're going to go through this. Because at the end of the day, this is not heaven. We're going to heaven." And you know, there are times in my life where circumstances come around and I can see it. I can get anxious. I can get consumed by it. But I don't think that's right. I think the cares of this world should not have a hold of us. We should be able to worship and praise and be thankful no matter what. No matter what's going on in our life, there's always a reason to give thanks. You know, it's so funny. I'm going to share something that's, I don't know if it's going to be very nice, but with Julia. But bear with me. I hope it's okay. If not, you'll correct me afterwards. But, you know, I was thinking about this. Loretta, Julia came over to the house the other day, and we were sharing something about, we were talking about marriage and stuff, and Julia said, oh, what a godly marriage, you know? And Julia, obviously, you know, her husband's not a believer. We know that, right? I hope that everybody knows that. That's about as bad as it's going to get. But, you know, part of me sort of thinks, oh, man, it's just, I feel kind of bad, but I can't cease to be married. I am married to Loretta, and she's married to Mike. You know, I can't cease to be married so that we are all equal. But on the other hand, I thought, man, Loretta and I haven't been able to have kids. And what wonderful kids Julia's got. I mean, I think all of us, when we watched the play, we just kind of thought, man, Marsha, let's send her to Hollywood, but keep her pure. but, you know, you just sort of think like, oh, man, I wish I had those kids. And you know what? We're not always going to have everything we want in life. But there's always a reason to be thankful in life. And a person that fears God is a person that realizes we don't deserve anything. And anything that we do have is a gift from Him. And we can say, man, thank you, Lord. And no matter what the circumstances are. And a healthy fear of God, lastly, moves in obedience and submission to the Word of God, regardless what the world says. And this is Hebrews. And it's Moses who, by faith, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. You know, people mocked Noah, when he built. The majority didn't believe the word. But he still built. It seemed ridiculous, but in the end, it proved to be right. And you know what? As Christians, we get ridiculed about stuff. You know, we go with our... I mean, Aiden just told me he took his Bible to school one day, and the kids were ripping it to pieces. The peer pressure for kids today, it's unbelievable. But yet, a healthy fear of God, to be moved with godly fear, is a person that gets ridiculed. But you know what? He realizes that he sees where he's going, the heavenly city. And like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he says, I come from the land of destruction. I know where I come from. And I'm going to the city of God. Going to church, people just laugh even as we walk out the door in the morning. But you know what? A right fear of God keeps you going to church, no matter what the world says. And sometimes we want to lose heart, but the Bible reminds me that if we do not lose heart, we will reap in due time, in due season. So what kind of people are we to be? We don't hide, but we confess. We don't let condemnation grab a hold of us. We're not concerned exclusively about me, myself, and I. We think about God and how it affects other people. We don't have this sort of fear that never changes. But rather, we have one that gives everything to Him, doesn't withhold anything from God. We have a fear of God that realizes that sin is sin and calls it great wickedness and not just sort of like some nice idea. A healthy fear of God causes us to be people that treat other people right. And it causes a man to surrender and worship even when it hurts. A healthy fear of God submits to God's word, no matter what the world says. And I want to close with this verse. Because you know what? If you're here today and you sing songs or you're doing some great work for God and you do not fear God, God does not look at you. And to prove that to you, I'm just going to read to you one verse. Isaiah 66:1 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and those things exist, says the Lord." See what it's saying? It's like, what are you going to build for me where I can go, where you can go work? I mean, what are you going to build? I've made everything. You know, he says, where am I going to rest? I mean, you're going to make a place for me to rest? I'm larger than the universe. I made the universe. And then it says this, on this one will I look. On this one will I look. What is the kind of person that he looks on? Read, or if you're there. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. And I love this. And who trembles at my word. Who trembles at my word. Do you read the Bible and just sort of, oh, that's nice, but that's not for me. The right way to read the Bible is to poor in spirit, just realizing, man, Lord, I don't have what it takes. Contrite, yes, I've sinned, Lord. Kind of like the tax collector that says, oh, Lord, he doesn't even dare to look up, but he's like, he's still praying, oh, Lord, I'm not even worthy to look up. And then grabs the word of God on his knees. And every word he just trembles at. When the Lord says, I will repay, or you will, whatever you sow, you will reap. Or when it says, you know, we shall be with him forever. Or when you read that John saw Jesus and he fell down in front of him as dead. You know, and we look at that. And do you just sort of make a joke of it? Or do you just kind of go, oh my. Oh my. Do you tremble at the word of God? And I know that we can all grow in that. But are we heading towards that? I'm not saying that we all perfectly fear God here, but are we moving towards that? And we should be able to get down on our knees and say, Lord, put the fear of you and the friendship of you inside of my heart. That I walk uprightly, not because people are watching. I walk uprightly because I want to obey you, not man. And I say all this today because I really believe that a lot of the problems that we're having is because the fear of God has gone out the window. And we need to recover that. We know about the love of God, and we want to know more of it. But we need a good infusion of the fear of God where our knees knock against one another. Because I tell you what, when we see Jesus, it'll be nice. And we're going to have a nice supper. But when we first see him, we're going to fall down as dead. We're going to be shocked. And you know what? The Bible says that when you go there, it's not all joy at first. You know, the reality is, you can get there and be ashamed. Can you imagine? You step into eternity and you're saved. But you're just ashamed. And it's a possibility. It says some save us through fire. And then, oh, when you realize you wasted your life, of course, you'll rejoice and you'll be in heaven. And then you'll have joy everlasting, you know. But there will be a time. It's a mystery to me. I don't know exactly how, but there will be a time where there will be a sense of a shame. And I don't want that for you or for me. So let's recover this fear of God.